There we are. So Matthew 14, and we're going to read a familiar passage of Scripture, starting with verse number 22. Matthew 14, starting with verse number 22. The Bible says here, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for this opportunity to be able to open up your word and to be able to read it and to learn of it, learn of you. Lord, we do thank you that you have given us a beautiful day thus far and the opportunity to be able to be in your word already this morning. I ask now that you would guide and direct in this time and the message that is to come. May you get the glory, the honor, and the praise. Lord, I pray that you use me in whatever you see fit. Guide and direct my thoughts, my words, my actions. May you get the glory in and through it all. I pray this in your name. Amen. So, as I mentioned already, as we've read it, very familiar passage of Scripture. Peter, well, one essence where we read the more quote-unquote famous part of this is Peter walking on the water. Prior to that, we see here that Jesus, this is just after the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus was sending the multitude away, we saw in verse number 22, and he was telling the disciples, go ahead, you get into the ship, I'll take care of getting the people sent away, get sent on their way home. And it was while they were in the ship, Jesus went up into the mountain to pray. So, and there's an example here. I'll get into that here in just a moment. He went into the mountain to pray, and when evening was come, he was there by himself. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Another, being in the ship, waves contrary moment for the disciples. Because really, it wasn't that much longer before this that they were in another similar situation. They're on a ship. Remember, Master, carest thou not that we perish? O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And then we have, contrary again, but difference was Peter decided, Lord, bid me come out to you. Jesus says, come, and here comes Peter. Well, we know what happens there. Peter, the eyes get off on the winds around him. And he begins to sink. Jesus reaches out his hand, pulls him out, rescues him. They walk back to the ship. The Bible says that when they got into the ship, the wind ceased. So, again, familiar passage of Scripture, but I do want us to take some notes from this passage of Scripture. I want to take notes of two S's that I want to describe here in our message this morning. One is that's the sun. The other is the sea. So the title of our message is just simply the sun and the sea. Okay? Let's take a few notes of the sun. I've got a few things I want us to take note of here with Jesus. And that is one, first off, we have his example. We have his omniscience. There's his walk, his presence, his hand, and then lastly, his power. So firstly, let's just take note of Jesus' example. First and foremost, let's look at verse number 23. Bible says, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Our Lord went to the mountain by himself, no one else around. He spent time with God. Just the simple example there is, if our Lord wanted to spend time with his Father, and we're supposed to be following in his steps, following his example, shouldn't we want to spend time with our Heavenly Father? Bible says from other texts that Jesus was led by the Spirit, and he was full of the Spirit, and he did the will and the works of the Father, apart from obviously spending time to pray. I just have a thought here. If our Lord and Savior was led by and filled with the Spirit of God, why do we think that we can go moment by moment, day by day, without being filled with the Spirit of God and spending time with him? How about this? Why do we think that we can go about doing our own will and not the Father's will? In Luke chapter 4, in verses 1, 14, and 18, the Bible tells us how Jesus was led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he was tempted the devil. Then it talks about when he was in the temple that he was filled with the Spirit. And then verse number 18, he reads the text from Isaiah where he says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and anointed me. So our Savior, we know, was led by and filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit, be led, be filled by the filled with the Spirit. Jesus, we know, did the will and the works of the Father. John 9:4. He said, I have come to do the works of him that hath sent me. That's again, John 9:4. And I'm paraphrasing here. So if our Lord and Savior did that, maybe we should follow his example. I just want us to note that, but our Savior went about doing his Father's business while being led of the Spirit. So there's one thing to know about our Savior, his example. Let's note his omniscience. Now, this is implied. This is implied, okay? It doesn't say that Jesus knew, but Jesus knew. And how do I know? If we were to go back to John chapter 6, where it talks about the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says when he asked Philip, hey, what are we going to do about the feeding these people? The Bible tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I tend to think Jesus was kind of humoring himself for a moment, say, hey, Philip, just tell me, what are you thinking? Jesus already knew his thoughts. Jesus already knew what he was thinking. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. But really, that implies me that he already knew. Verse 22, Bible says that straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Do you think he knew it was going to come with his disciples when he said, get in the boat? And that he was going to go away to pray. In the evening he was alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. And then verse 24, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Don't you think? I mean, Jesus is still 100%. He's 100% man, but he's 100% God. He is the God-man. He still knows. He's still all-knowing. He's still all-seeing. Yes, I realize he set some of these things aside because to be an example to us as individuals, as humans, but he could still see. He could still see all what was going on. He knew the hearts and the thoughts of men. The Bible tells us that even when the disciples were reasoning among themselves who would be the greatest. Oh, why were you guys reasoning among yourselves who would be the greatest? Or when the Pharisees would imagine their hearts, oh, we need to get rid of this Jesus. He knew all the thoughts and the intents of man's heart. So I think it's safe to say, even though it's implied, that Jesus already knew those rough waves are coming. He had already proven his omniscience again prior to the feeding of the 5,000, or prior in the feeding of the 5,000. And we can even read that in Matthew chapter 14, where we were just at. In fact, the scripture tells us he knew what he was going to do before asking Philip what he should do. Jesus already knows what he was going to do there. He already knew the problem that was going to be faced there on that mountainside. He already knew what the disciples were going to face on those rough waves. Don't you think he already knows what we're going to face on a daily basis before we even face it? He already knows. So his example, we know it, the Son's example. We know it, his omniscience. We know it, his walk. Verse 24, Bible says that he walked on the sea. Now, what's going on with the sea? If the wind is boisterous and it's contrary, what do you think the waters are doing? My guess is they're going to be pretty boisterous and pretty crazy, pretty wild at that point. Yet, think about this. Jesus was willing to be in those rough waves. He just walked on the sea. The waves were no problem to him. Why? Because he created them. He was in control of them. Let's go back really quick. Matthew 8, 26 and 27. Just a few pages back. This is that instance where the master careth not that we perish. Verse 26, and he saith unto them, to his disciples, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? There's nothing in this universe that comes as a surprise to our Lord and Savior, that comes as a surprise to the Son of God, or that is outside of his control. So we notice his example, his omniscience, his walk, then his presence, verses 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Jesus knew exactly what his disciples needed at the right moment. His uplifting voice and his calming tenderness. Can you imagine? They're on that boat. Now, I don't really know how much you can hear, how that all, when you're out and seeing, you got the winds and the waves and the winds and waves. So I would assume that maybe Jesus had to speak maybe a little louder than maybe above a normal talking voice. But when he spoke, they knew who it was, because he says, it is I. He didn't have to say, hey, it's Jesus. Think about it. All he said was, it is I. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. It is I, be not afraid. Or I'm sorry, what does it say? It is I, be not afraid. He said, be of good cheer. He knew exactly what his disciples needed. Sometimes when the Lord moves and works in our own lives, it can be a bit unsettling. Hey, the disciples, they see just somebody walking. Yeah, because it's every night and you see somebody walking out on the water in the middle of a storm. But so they see somebody, they see something coming towards them. They're a little fearful, maybe a little unsettling. The mind is going, they've already got a lot going on around them. But now they've got an apparition, something coming towards them. And then they hear the voice, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. But sometimes when the Lord moves and works even in our own lives, it can be a bit unsettling because we may not see him clearly in the waves. Our vision may be distorted or out of focus because of life swirling around us. But it's when we take a moment to regain focus and listen for the Savior's voice, we recognize his presence and we are encouraged. See, Jesus' presence, in that moment that Peter knew it was Jesus, brought some courage and even increased faith for a moment there. Because now we've got winds boisterous, contrary. Hey, Jesus is here now. That means if Jesus is here, everything's going to be okay. So, let me ask you this question. Who would ask to walk on the water in the middle of a storm and the waves billowing about? I'm taking a flyer and saying, yep, that's great. Pass. But Peter, he went up to the deli counter. And you get, do they still do the tickets at the deli counter at the grocery stores? Anybody know? No? Okay. But big cities, they do the ticket and then you see the number counter. All right, now serving number 2,496. 2,004, it's like, what? I'm at 2,000, I'm not even close. But you get the idea. But Peter, I'm being a little funny here. I get it. But I'm going to take that ticket. Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. Can you imagine the other disciples just kind of look at him? Heads just kind of snap, like, what? Do you not see what's going on around us? But here's just a side note. Because I always wonder, why didn't Peter simply just wait for Jesus to come into the boat? He was already there. He's pretty much already there. He's talking to him. Why didn't he just wait? So here are just some thoughts and verses 28 and 29. Let's notice what Peter says here. And Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. All right, so first, here's just a thought. Perhaps it was just because he loved his Lord, his affection towards Christ. Peter was impatient to be with him. Bid me come
unto thee. Bid me come unto thee. I want to be with you. Again, these are thoughts. I'm reading into this a little bit, but just something to think about. Perhaps it was his observance of Christ's will. Peter would not go if Jesus did not permit it. Because he says, bid me come. He didn't say, I'm coming to you. He said, bid me come unto thee. So perhaps there was his affection for Christ. He was impatient to be with Christ. He would only go if Jesus said, yep, it's good to go. And then I believe there was some faith there. Because Peter left the safety of the boat. Now I get it. Winds are blowing around. How safe is it going to be? Well, at least you know you're not going to sink right away. At least the boat has to get a hole in it or it has to go down. You get the idea. But he left the boat upon Jesus' bidding. He left the safety of the ship. Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. And note the last four words. To go to Jesus. He had a mindset. I'm going to him. But we know what happens next. But that was just a side note. Why would Peter just didn't wait? But Jesus' presence brought courage and faith. Acts chapter 4. We referenced this a little bit in our Sunday school hour. And I guess really we referenced Acts chapter 1. But I want you to go to Acts chapter 4 with me for just a moment here. Acts 4. Just talking about courage and faith and even boldness for that matter. But Acts chapter 4. The first part of the chapter is where in chapter 3, Peter heals the lame man in front of the temple. Okay? Chapter 4, they're taken in front of the Sadducees. They're taken by the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, and they have to address the Sadducees. And the Sadducees ask, what power, what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, send to them, and then he preaches, verse number 10, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye have crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So we get Peter's message, if you will, his declaration of Christ before the Sanhedrin. And when it's all said and done with, the Sanhedrin say, don't do it again. Long story short, they say, don't do it again. But at the end of chapter 4, verse 23 says, and they being let go, they went to their own company, reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. We'll stop reading that. I encourage you to read the remainder of that. But realizing that Jesus was with them, they're filled with the Holy Ghost, so that Comforter is with them. They then pray this. In verse number 28, or verse 29, now knowing that he is God, remembering that he is God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, he said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. You've heard what they've said, Lord. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Those Jerusalem Christians were filled with the Spirit after the threats that were levied against them by the religious Jews because of Peter and John's witness. But their response to those threats recognized they had the presence of God with them. See, the recognition of God's presence led them to seek him, to make requests according to his will, and then courageously advance forward under the Spirit of God's leading. That same God and that same Holy Spirit then is the same God we serve and the same Holy Spirit that indwells us now to walk and to live by faith. We have his Spirit. We put him first. We know we have his presence. So we know the Son's example, his omniscience, his walk, his presence, his hand. We know what happens. Verse number 30, Peter gets his eyes off the Lord. Back in Matthew 14, Peter gets his eyes off the Lord. Bible tells us he began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Peter's short-lived courage and faith led to a fearful cry, which caused Jesus to rescue him. Peter knew that he was leaving the safety of the boat, so why would he think that the waves could or rather should stop for him? So that boisterous wind and billowing waves had already been there and were still going on around him. And graciously, Jesus' saving hand pulled Peter up and ushered him back into the ship. You know, oftentimes, we find ourselves in the middle of fill in the blank. Some situation that's beyond our control. Life swirling about us. Questions are coming at us. Or we're asking questions, why? What happened? Who is the... Right? All that just kind of comes. But when we... Let me ask you this. When we decide, and hopefully we've already put our faith in Christ before that, obviously, but in that moment, when we decide, all right, you know what, Jesus, Lord, it's in your hands, does the problem immediately go away? No, more often than not, that problem, even after you get off your knees praying, that problem is still there. There's been, I can think of several times, but then one time in particular when I was a teenager, and I had a bill I needed to pay. There was no money to pay that bill. I prayed. I asked the Lord, help. Give me clarity. What to do? Do I need to go get another job? Do I need to go do something? What do I need to do? And I got done praying. Guess it was still there. That bill was still there. But the Lord did give me an answer on what to do. And that bill did get paid eventually. It took some time. It took some effort. Some little bit of crying along the way. But, you know, I had to realize, you know what? Just because I cried to him doesn't mean that wave is going to stop. Just because Peter got out of that boat didn't make the waves and the winds around him stop. And the issue is, and I'm often like Peter, I think we often can say we're all like Peter, that even after we prayed, we know we have Jesus with us. We know we have his presence. But maybe it's not much longer after that. Start biting our nails again. Start twiddling our thumbs. Like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? See, we can't be too hard. I can't be too hard on Peter because I'm often like him. Because in a given moment, life can throw at any one of us what should be, think about this, what should be expected. The wind is still going. It's still going to be, there's still trouble there. There's still an issue there. But it may be, we think it should have stopped, so we're surprised by the fact, why hasn't it stopped yet? And then because of that, what should be expected, because the storm is still there, surprises us, our eyes then get on, oh man, what, Lord, save me again. Just because we recognize God's presence does not mean the problem simply goes away. We should be like Peter later when we find him and the other believers, and that's the other Christians, requesting that God work in and through them in spite of their circumstances. Thankfully and mercifully, in that instance that Peter was sinking, Jesus did save him, and he can and will save. And you know what? Sometimes he will deliver us even in our own belief, to give us that chastisement later. Because what happened to Peter after Jesus pulled him out? I'm right here. I'm with you. Why did you doubt? You see, that rebuke and that chastening comes because he loves us. But if I can leave us with this thought here, praise God. I put this in my notes. Praise God for verses like Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. I realize that's part of that's in reference to Israel there and a prophecy there that Isaiah is giving. But I can't help but think that's the character of our Lord. But he's also just. Verse 2 says this, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So there's... Hey, there's condition there. We want God to hear and to say, well, let's just stay close to him. Let's stay close to him. His hand, Because think about that. It wasn't Jesus putting his hand out and Peter's way over there, but there's that intimate, just, I've got you. I'm going to pull you up. And then there was his power. Jesus walked on the sea. Jesus allowed Peter to walk on the sea. Jesus carried Peter through the wind and waves. Think about it. How did Peter get back to the boat? Now, maybe he just dragged Peter through the water. I don't know. All right, Peter, here's a little bit of water. You didn't trust me. Put you, dunk you back. It's like baptize. It's like when the pastors go to baptize. Oh, did you get baptized? Did we do that right the first time? Put you down. Did that work? No, put you back. No. It wasn't. I don't think Jesus did that to Peter. I think Jesus may have carried Peter back. But Jesus carried Peter through the wind and the waves. Jesus caused the wind to cease and the seas and the waves to settle. There was truly no reason for the disciples to be of an unbelieving disposition and a doubtful mind. How does that work for us? Christians, we too have no reason to be filled with doubt and unbelief. Because the Son, our Savior, sees the waves, the sea's waves, the problems that we'll face, and He walks through those waves with us. He is the one who allows the billowing waves and boisterous winds of life, and He affords us His power and enables us to advance. If and when we fail, mercifully, He is there and can carry us and lovingly correct us and our unbelief. He has the power to cause our problems to be solved and to give a calmness to our soul. So we've seen our Son. We've seen the Son. We've recognized about Him the example we ought to follow. His omniscience, thankfully, He sees and knows. His walk, He's willing to walk through the rough waves with us. His presence, He is there. He gives peace. He rescues. His power, He's the one who enables. So what takeaways can we take away from this? I've got three of them for us. One of them, it's what we can do. Worship Him. After Jesus got into that boat in Matthew 15 or Matthew 14, what's the Bible say? Verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship, or verse 32, and when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Knowing all this about our Savior should just lead us to worship Him, to adore Him, to give Him the highest of honors, reference Him with respect, to venerate Him, because He is worthy of our praise. Revelation 4:11 and 5, and I believe 5, I think it should be 5:19. I've got 5:12 in my notes. But worship Him because He is Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16, Peter even affirms this. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the master of the sea, the awe-inspiring Son of God. Mark 6:51 says this. I've got that marked here. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. He is the master. He is awe-inspiring. Matthew 8:27, because the winds and the seas obeyed Him. Worship Him because He is the loving rescuer from the sea. He loves us, but He also is love. Matthew 16, if we were to go just a couple pages over, Matthew 16:35. I'm in the wrong chapter here. It shouldn't be Matthew 16. There is no Matthew 16:35. I have something else. I should have had another passage scripture written down there, and I apologize for that. Let's see if I can quickly find it. Nope. I apologize. I wrote down the wrong text there. Maybe I'm looking at... should be looking somewhere else here. Oh, well. Let's just go to verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 14. When Jesus heard... Oh, I know what it was. I know what I should have done here. It should be Matthew 14, 35 and 36, not 16. I apologize. Let's read Matthew 14, 35. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased, and He besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Verse 13 and 14, Jesus, we find in verse 14, He has compassion, He has love for those that are sick, and He heals them. So we see He is the loving rescuer of those in the ship, but also those who were healed and were sick. I got something I wanted to read for us this morning here. Man, let me see if I can get this for us. Here's about our Lord and Savior, our unique Christ. He had no cornfields or fisheries, but He could spread a table for 5,000 and have bread and fish to spare. He walked on no beautiful carpets or velvet rugs, but He walked on the waters of the Sea of Galilee, and they supported Him. When He died, few men mourned, but a black crape was hung over the Son. Though men trembled not for their sins, the earth beneath them shook under the load. All nature honored him. Sinners alone rejected him. Corruption could not get a hold of his body. The soil that had been reddened with his blood could not claim his dust. He wrote no book, built no church house. But after 19, now this is a little bit older, we can say 20, but after 1900 years, he is the one central character of human history, the pivot around which the events of the ages revolve, and the only regenerator for the human race. Was he merely the son of Joseph and Mary who crossed the world's horizon 1900 years ago? Was it merely human blood that was spilled at Calvary's Hill for the redemption of sinners? What thinking man can keep from exclaiming, "My Lord and my God"? The neat thing about these storms is afterwards, and even in it, we can worship the sun. We recognize that storm is going to pass. They passed over the sea. They got to the other side. There was a destination. There was an end. But our testings, our tribulations, our tryings, the trying of our faith, you know what? Those times too come to pass. There's an end to them. H.A. Ironside, a Canadian-American Bible teacher, preacher, theologian, in fact, he pastored the Moody Church in Chicago from 1929 to 1948, was in a meeting, and he shared this this testimony. He said, in a testimony meeting in the South, an illiterate Christian got up and said that she was always blessed by the words, and it came to pass. When I was upset by troubles, I go to the Bible, and I never get too far before I read, "It came to pass." And I say, "Bless the Lord, it didn't come to stay, it came to pass." But the storm will pass. There's going to be energy exerted, tears shed, blood shed, but in and through it all, there ought to be some growth, something learned and gained from the experience. Our faith should be increased. Jesus said to Peter, "Why did you doubt? What happened to your faith?" Whereas we see a lack and a lapse of faith here by Peter, but he learns from it, and that's where we get that quote, "Thou art the Son of the living God." The trying of our faith increases our patience. We don't have time to get to these. I'm going to leave these with you. You can read James 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans 5, 1 through 5. The trying of our faith worketh patience. So we need to, three takeaways. We need to worship the sun. Recognize that there is a passing of this sea. And then lastly, we need to remember that our sea has already been overcome by the sun. John 16, 33. "Ye shall have tribulation. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world." The Son has sent the Comforter, who has promised not to leave the believer comfortless. John 14. I referenced this morning in our Bible study time. John 14, 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." The Son has sent the Comforter. He has promised not to leave the believer comfortless. I've got to read that. I've got to share this one with you. This was neat. A little lad whose mother was prevented from going with him to church because of illness, asked her little son about the sermon which he had heard. "What did the preacher preach about?" she asked him. And he gave the surprising answer. "The preacher said God was going to send us an extra bed quilt." Think about that. Let that sit in for a moment. Surprised, the poor mother asked if he remembered the text, and he replied, "The preacher said, he shall give you another Comforter." We smile at the simplicity of the lad, but there is an analogy between the work of the Holy Spirit and a bed quilt. He bestows warmth and rest. He can keep us warm in our service and protect us from becoming cold and indifferent. The Comforter promotes a refreshing sleep and renews our sense of security and safety. As we are led by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God, we alone can know the peace of God. Thank God for that Comforter, a.k.a. the bed quilt. I wanted to share that with you. The Comforter, God's Spirit indwells the Christian. Thus Christ is with us. Therefore the Father of mercy comforts us in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Folks, our attitude towards the storm, well, remember who is with us. We're pressed out of measure and pressed to all length. We're pressed so intensely it seems beyond strength. We're pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll. Pressure by foes and pressure by friends. Pressure on pressure till life nearly ends. Pressed into loving the staff and the rod. Pressed into knowing no helper but God. Pressed into liberty where nothing clings. Pressed into faith for impossible things. Pressed into living a life in the Lord. Pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. Walter B. Knight. Folks, we may be pressed. We may be to our wit's end. We have a comforter. We have the Father of mercies. And we have the Son. His presence, their presence. We talked about the Trinity. We mentioned the Trinity even a little bit this morning, even between our Sunday school time. Guess who's with us? Recognize His presence, His example, His power. He is all-knowing. He knows. He sees. He gets it. He gets it. He knows what you're going through because He went through the same things, yet without sin. And that is the same God that is with us. We need to worship the Son, realize the passing of the sea is going to pass, and that sea, those problems, they're under His feet. He is with us. Remember that. The Son and the sea, the Son has overcome our sea. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise Your name for this time we've had in Your Word. Lord, I pray that it was an encouragement, it was a help to those that would hear it. Lord, I pray that in and through it all, we'd be reminded of the care of Jesus Christ, His love for each and every one of us. Lord, I pray for anyone that would listen to this even later, Lord, that would hear this message, Lord, that they would realize that they can have that peace, that the Comforter can be can indwell them if they but recognize their need for the Savior, that sin is what separates them from the Savior. The Savior came and laid down His life and paid for their sins, paid for all the sins of mankind on that cross. He shed His own blood so that the sins could be atoned for, and He offers eternal life, a free gift that only can be that comes to those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that those that would hear that would understand that they can have that peace, they can have that relationship with Jesus Christ by coming to Him. Lord, I pray for those of us that know Jesus as our Savior, that we would recognize that His presence is there. He's never going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. That He sees the storms. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we can take. But so glad that He does throw His arm, that He puts His arm around us, takes us by the hand, and He leads us. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. Thank You for Your love. Lord God, as we go our separate ways here in but a moment, I pray You give us a good rest of the day. Lord, may we be rested in You. May we think upon You. May we truly give this day to You. I pray this in Your name. Amen.